Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I'd like to welcome you to an exciting new series on the Qalam podcast, Quranic Reflections, where all of our instructors here at Qalam share their thoughts and insights, reflections, research in regards to various chapters and verses of the Quran. We hope and pray that this will become a very beneficial resource for people to develop an understanding of the Quran and to come closer to the Book of Allah. If this is of benefit to you, please visit supportqalam.com. Visit supportqalam.com and donate and contribute generously. That is what allows us to continue to do this work and deliver the understanding of Islam to as many people as possible all around the world. Now, go ahead and listen. Please share with family and friends. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah wa kafa. Wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatim al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya. Amma ba'd. What attitude do you carry when you are told something is from this deen? When someone tells you that this is a particular practice you should avoid, this is a particular substance you need to avoid, this is an environment you need to stay away from, these are things, this is a transaction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with, what attitude do you carry? Because how you deal with revelation will have a great impact on how much you can actually benefit from revelation. And if we want to understand the importance of proper submission to revelation and its benefits, we can open up Surah Al-Baqarah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within it shares the story of Al-Baqarah, the story of the cow. The interesting thing about this particular surah is it has so many stories in there. This Surah Baqarah has a story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. This Surah Baqarah has a story of the building of the Kaaba. This Surah Baqarah has a story of the changing of the Qibla. There are so many stories mentioned within Surah Al-Baqarah. But out of all of these stories, the name that it was referred to by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he called it Al-Baqarah because this story was very important. The believer needed to reflect over this story. The scholars agree that this surah was revealed in Medina Munawwara after the migration. And they also agree, as narrated by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, that it was one of the first surahs to be revealed. Actually, he says the first surah to be revealed after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina. Majority of the surah was revealed at the beginning, but then there were parts of it that were revealed later on during the times of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina Munawwara. And the narration from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu actually tells us that most of this surah was revealed after the Prophet arrived in Medina, but parts of it were revealed later on through the next 10 years until the point that the last ayah revealed in the entire Quran is actually found within Surah Al-Baqarah. This was the verse that was revealed 8 days before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَّا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. Now we come to the surah itself. The story of Al-Baqarah can be found in verse number 67 onwards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shares with us, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرَةً. Now the backdrop to this particular surah, many mufassirun, commentators of the Quran, have explained, and they say what actually happened was that there was a wealthy person who lived amongst the people of Banu Israel. He had no children. His nephew was next in line to inherit from him. The nephew got greedy. He couldn't be patient to wait for his uncle to pass away. He wanted access to that wealth. So what he did was he creeped up on his uncle, he stabbed him and killed his uncle. He then took the body and dragged it and left it in front of a person's door and ran away. The next morning when people woke up, they found that this wealthy person who was respected amongst them, he was dead. His body was lying there. Accusations were made. Did this person kill? Did that person kill? Two groups gathered their swords and they came and they were ready to kill one another. There were some wise people amongst them who said, why would you kill one another, trying to find out who killed this innocent man, when you have a messenger amongst you? The messenger of Allah who speaks to Allah, Musa alayhi salam. Go to Musa alayhi salam, ask him to pray to Allah, and Allah will clarify your matter without any blood being shed. These people came to Musa alayhi salam and they said, oh Musa, we wish to know who killed this person. And this is very important for us. Otherwise, this person was such that for his death, we are willing to go for war. Musa alayhi salam made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a very unique and interesting command. The solution to finding out who the killer was slaughter a cow. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا. Now if you think about this logically, does this make any sense? A guy died, and you're being told slaughter a cow. How does slaughtering a cow lead to finding out who the killer is? It doesn't make much sense. And these people were offended by this command of Musa alayhi salam. And they went to Musa alayhi salam and they said that, you know, do we really look that dumb to you? Are we idiots that you're telling us to do something that has no connection with the original question? أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوَا? Are you making a joke out of us? Musa alayhi salam immediately says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. I seek protection from Allah from being from an ignorant person. I'm not joking with you. This is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are times where a question or there will be something you'll find within our tradition, within our religion that is established. And it may not make sense to you. And this is the disease that we face in our times, intellectual arrogance. That when we're told something is from our relation, if it doesn't make sense to us, we immediately say, it's impossible. Are you joking with me? I recall once having a discussion with a particular person. And he says to me that we were talking, going back and forth through communication. And he says to me that, you know, there's a hadith in Sahih Muslim that's fabricated. I said, well, that's a silly statement because Sahih Muslim, there's a reason why they call it Sahih Muslim. Like, come on, read in between the lines. It's a Sahih book. It's an authentic collection. He says, well, I said, which narration is it? Let's talk about it. He says, well, there's a narration in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to a particular reptile that if you see it, you should kill it. Why is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling people to kill an innocent creation? You know, this has to be a fabrication. So I said to this individual, rather than throwing a narration away because you don't understand it, how about you spend a little time calming down that ego that you have first, taming this pride that you have, and then coming and asking scholars, you know? And if you don't trust me, then that's okay. Because there are scholars who've come before me, many of them, who've written commentaries on Sahih Muslim. Read what they've said and maybe you might understand why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this. He said, there's no scholar that can convince me. I said, well, with that attitude, even an angel can't convince you. You want to be convinced, you have to first destroy that ego. You have to humble yourself a little bit. He then said to me, okay, which scholar do you recommend? I said, well, when you're talking about Sahih Muslim, the greatest commentator was Imam al-Nawawi. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi has a very famous commentary on Sahih Muslim. I said, go and read his commentary. I opened up the actual page for him and I sent him the text that was related to that hadith. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, while commentating on that hadith, said, the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned this particular creation, that it should be killed when seen, is because it was mu'dhi. Mu'dhi means it could cause harm to people. And there were many of them, and they were causing harm to people. They presented a threat to people. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this particular reptile should be killed. Now moving forward, he then extends it and says, this same ruling will apply anytime there is a reptile or a serpent or an animal that occupies the same area that human beings live in, and it can cause harm to them. If there was a lion running around in Medina Munawwara, biting people, eating people, what would be the ruling? Figure out a solution. Deal with this lion. If there are snakes running around biting people, you have to deal with it. Now, coming back to the original point, people get offended when Allah tells them to do something that they aren't willing to do. Now, what happened with Banu Israel, they were offended. But now the command was from Allah. Allah is telling you something. It's qat'iyyu thubut. It's established, you know, definitively. What do I do? So what they started doing was tiptoeing around the command. They were just delaying. They're acting upon that command. Kind of like a child. You tell your child that, Beta, I want you to go read your salah. Abba, do I need to read it right now? Yes, you need to read it right now. Abba, do I have to do wudu? Yes, Berta, you have to do wudu. It's a really good idea to do wudu. When I do wudu, do I have to wash my entire arm until my shoulder or until my elbows? Are you guys seeing how annoying this is getting? He just doesn't want to do it, so what's he doing? He's asking unnecessary questions to create a buffer with the hope that somehow this command will just spoof, be gone. They started asking silly questions, and every time they asked a question, trying to play a game with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their goal much more difficult. They first asked Allah that what kind of cow should it be? They were told to slaughter a cow. When Allah tells you to do something, what should you do? You do it, right? There's no need to ask unnecessary extra questions. By the way, this is much more emphatic when revelation is actively coming down. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, revelation is no longer coming down. But while revelation is coming down, while the Nabi is amongst people, the followers are actually prohibited to ask details regarding issues that have not been revealed already. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to the companions that there were nations before you that were destroyed لِكَثْرَةِ مَسَائِلِهِمْ because they asked too many questions. إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ when I tell you to do something فَأْتُوا بِهِ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ then do it to the best of your abilities. Don't ask questions that are unnecessary, creating a burden on you. These people of Banu Israel, they continued to ask questions, and every time they asked questions, they went into a deeper hole. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you're asking a question, what kind of cow? Well then, I don't want one that's too old, neither do I want one that's too young, awanum bayna dhalik, right? I want a middle-aged one. فَفَعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ What does Allah command them very clearly? Do what you're told. Stop asking questions. مَا لَوْنُهَا They come back and say, well, that sounds like a good description, but we need to know what color it is. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ safra. Bring a yellow cow. تَسُرُّ النَّاظِرِينَ Not so yellow that it looks, what's wrong with that cow? But the surun nadirin, you look at it and you think, wow, that's actually a nice colored cow. Then they come back again and they say, you know, mahi, what kind of cow again? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, is that how you want to keep asking? La dalurun ardh, tuthirul ardh, wa la tasdil harth. Musallamatun lashiyat fiha. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a further description that it must be a cow that's free and it's pure and it doesn't work in the fields and doesn't give water to the crops. You know, it's been babied, it's been taken care of. قَالُوا الْآنَ جِئْتَ بِالْحَقِّ فَضَبَحُوهَا وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ They said, oh, thank you for bringing that extra detail for us. That's exactly what we needed. And when they realized that their questions were digging them deeper and deeper, they then went and they searched for this animal. And Mufassirun have actually discussed the exact animal, how they found it. And there's a very interesting story behind that. The animal that they found belonged to a young man who was obedient to his parents. And Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi narrates that he refused to sell the cow. And then finally when he agreed, he said, I will sell the cow in gold's weight of its hide. I will give you its hide, its skin, and you will give me the gold weight of that. And then and only then will I give you. And this is a very interesting story, which inshallah maybe we can discuss another time. So coming back to the issue here. Ask it. Never doubt revelation. This Quran is only beneficial to you. This hadith, our deen, is beneficial to you if you learn to submit yourself. If you try to bend revelation, making it submit to your desires and your whims, then you haven't benefited from revelation. If anything, you've oppressed, you've done dhulm, you've wronged revelation. You have to learn to humble yourself and lower yourself. Now, in that very same surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then talks about another story of another person, another man. And by the way, to finish off that story, once they slaughter that cow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقُلْ نَضْرِبُوهُ بِبَعْضِهَا That take a part of it and touch it. And then what happened was that this dead person who was lying there, he came alive and he pointed at the killer. He said, that person there killed me. And he went back to his death. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَلِكَ يُحْيِي اللَّهُ Mauta wa yurikum ayatihi la'allakum ta'qilun. That Allah says, that's why we told you to slaughter the cow, because there was a reason behind it. Follow it through. What do you do when you don't understand revelation? This is a question. I want you to think about this. And I want you to think of what example relates to you. Because I can give an example from here that may not relate to you. What do you do when a scholar is telling you that while you're getting married, X, Y, and Z things are not okay to do? What do you do when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you that this is how you will distribute your inheritance? This is how you're going to do it. You may or may not understand it. Hopefully you do, inshallah. But if you don't understand it, what do? Do I abandon the hukum because my aql, my intellect can't comprehend it? Is the kalam of Allah dependent on our aql? Is it dependent on my understanding that if I understand it, I'll accept it. If I don't understand it, I'm going to throw it away? This is outright, this is foolishness. Hamaka. This is stupidity that a person views their intellect so great that they're willing to disregard revelation just for the sake of not understanding it. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. That when you're told to do something that you don't understand, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, be mindful of Allah, be conscious of Allah. And in response of your taqwa, وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ, your Allah will open that issue to you. Trust me, there are times where as a student of knowledge, there are issues that I came to and I didn't understand them. They just didn't make sense to me. And I sat there and I kept working on it. And our sheikh, I remember him saying to me, Hussein, just because you don't understand it doesn't mean you have the right to abandon it. You keep doing it. And he gave an example to me. He said, when a person goes to swim, you know, when the first, for someone who doesn't know how to swim, the first day you go for a swimming class, does it feel good, guys?
No.
It feels horrible. Not only does it not feel good, but it's horrible getting water stuck in your nose and your ears and then accidentally swallowing some of that water, and that has so much chlorine in there, your skin's irritated at times and you can't get your strokes right. You feel horrible because there's a 6-year-old kid who can swim at twice the speed as you can, and here you are, a 200-pound dude who can't even make it from one corner of the pool to the other corner of the pool. You kind of feel miserable. But you keep trying. And if someone says to you that swimming is therapeutic and you say, well, it's not therapeutic for me, it's actually a punishment. Just because you don't feel it doesn't mean you have to stop doing it. It's like a young person who says that I don't feel the spirituality of my salah, so I'm just not going to pray anymore. I don't feel the spirituality of my hijab, so I'm not going to wrap my hijab anymore. Imam al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi addresses this question. He says that if you don't feel the spirituality of something, does that give you the right to abandon that action? And he says no. The reason is because rarely will you ever find a beginner enjoy the act that they're engaging in. Have you ever seen a beginner holding a ball for the first time enjoying throwing a three-pointer? They're just trying to get the ball straight. And then what happens is with practice and repetition, you keep doing it again and again and again. And then 5 years later, you go to that same person and ask him, hey, how's that swimming class coming? And they view swimming to be therapeutic. They love it. They got their stroke right. They got their breathing right. Everything's working out perfectly. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Be conscious of Allah. Remember Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open your heart. Then in this very same surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, moving forward, in verse number 130 onwards, He shares a story of a man who never questioned Allah, who submitted himself to Allah. The exact opposite of the story of Banu Israel. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. Whenever his Lord told him, submit. What was his response? أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I have submitted myself to the Lord of the worlds. There's a reason why the Quran speaks so frequently about Ibrahim alayhi salam. And it wasn't because he had, you know, biceps that looked like, you know, bombs. It wasn't because he had, you know, a six-pack that he can twist your finger with. This person, it wasn't his physique that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was obsessed with. It wasn't his money and wealth that Allah was obsessed with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was in love with this man's submission. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. Whenever Allah said to him, submit, he fell on his knees and said, أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And this man, Allah Azza wa Jalla says regarding him in the verse right before that, in verse number 130, وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَمْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِيهَ نَفْسَهُ. Only an idiot, only a fool would turn away from the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. We selected this man as a role model. وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. You can't be Ibrahim alayhi salam. I agree, and I can't be either. But we can definitely follow his example. We can submit ourselves to revelation. Ibrahim alayhi salam, this lesson that he had learned in his life of submission was so important that while he lies on his deathbed, his life is now wrapping up. This giant who had walked the earth, and the earth itself at times would tremble when he was thrown in the fire. Ya Allah, what's going on? The only believer on the earth, and he's being roasted by mankind and people are laughing at him. He's being told to slaughter his son. I think of that narration sometimes and my hands begin to shake. That what if Allah told me that? Oh God, Ya Allah. You know, I wouldn't have been able to have that much sabr. And every time he was, and after the summary of it all, Ibrahim alayhi salam is lying on his deathbed departing this world, and he gathers his kids together to give them one last advice. And he says, وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ. His children were sitting around, and one of his grandkids was also there, Yaqub alayhi salam. Yaqub alayhi salam, by the way, he is Israel. Banu Israel are the children of who? Yaqub alayhi salam. Israel, that's the name of a person. That person's other name is Yaqub alayhi salam. He had 12 sons. That's why there are 12 tribes of Banu Israel. The 11 stars, and Yusuf alayhi salam was the 12th son. وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ. And he gives Allah's advice. يَا بَنِيَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينِ. Oh my children, Allah has selected this religion for you. فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. You must never die until you have fully submitted yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ. And then Allah fast forwards to the death of that young child that was sitting there, the grandson, that when Israel, Ya'qub, was dying, he gathered his children together and said to him, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Who will you worship after me? This lesson of Surah Baqarah is a very important lesson. In our day and age, it's a very relevant lesson. Again and again in Surah Baqarah, Allah talks about the people of Banu Israel. They were given a command and they decided to rebel. Submission was too hard on them. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses our hearts with submission, and that we're able to remove that ego, and that our children are able to submit to this deen and understand it. This submission is not an intellectual cop-out. There is a place and time to intellectually understand the deen, and our scholars have engaged in millions of books, not just hundreds or thousands, what did I say? Millions. And if you don't know that, pity on you, right? Go and sit in a library where Muslim literature is available, and you will be floored, you'll be amazed how much they've written. But no matter how much intellectual engagement you have, there will always be a point where you have to just submit, right? You can create 100 reasons. Imam al-Razi had a lecture somewhere and people were going to listen to the lecture. One lady said, oh, where are you guys going? And the youth said, we're going to listen to the lecture of a man who has 99 logical proofs of the existence of God. She said, what a poor guy. He needs 99 reasons to believe in God? She had pity on him. You know, poor guy, man. He has to have 99 reasons to believe in God. I only need one, right? فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That's it. I don't need anything else. I don't need any other proof. This surah and its lesson is so important that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as narrated in the hadith of Sahih Muslim, that do not turn your houses into graveyards. Just as in graveyards you don't do ibadah, don't let your house become a graveyard too. Or according to another interpretation, literally, don't bury people in your homes. Don't let your house turn into graveyards. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, indeed, shaitan flees, he runs away from a house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is recited. Because of the lesson of Surah Al-Baqarah, a lesson of submission, a lesson of tawakkul, a lesson of iman, a lesson of how to deal with revelation. And if those hearts exist in the home, shaitan can't be there. But if the lesson of Surah Baqarah is void of a heart, if it's void of a home, then that home is what shaitan is actually looking for. That's a field where he'll really enjoy himself. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to be firm on our deen, that we live in this world with yaqeen, and we depart from this world with yaqeen. We commit, you know, ourselves to submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that our hearts never doubt a word said by Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our egos are humbled in front of the command of Allah and His Messenger. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.